You know, the ancient Greek city of Troy, located in what we now know as northeastern Turkey, is prominent for many reasons. It's a setting for not Hollywood movie. It's a setting for one of literature's greatest works, Homer's Iliad, the reputed site of the Trojan War. Troy was deemed significant by friends and foes for centuries and therefore also holds great value for those interested in archaeology. Archaeology is a study of human history through the excavation of sites and analysis of artifacts. It takes time, patience, and careful sifting through dirt, material, and clues. Once discovered, these relics do more than tell us about the past. They help us to understand how our present has been shaped, which then impacts how we live into the future. Archaeology involves digging deeper, physically and intellectually. In the settlement of our Western world, people would build up towns for a time, but when the resources dried up, there was a push to move on, and then that town was abandoned. It was left empty, ghost towns, if you will. It was a surface movement of people, but not so in much of the ancient Middle East. The city of Troy is one of the most significant examples of this. Archaeologists believe that there is not just one city of Troy, but there may be as many as 9 or 10, dating back thousands and thousands of years. Each new city was built upon the other. One article that I read in preparing for this said this: archaeologists have had to dig deep to find remains of the first settlement, and from what they can tell, it was a small city surrounded by a defensive wall of unworked stone. Outside the largest gate was a stone with the image of a face, perhaps a deity, welcoming visitors to that city. Now, over the next few weeks, we want to learn from the words of Jesus. And so to do so, we are looking to kind of take on an archaeologist's mindset, to dig a little deeper. And many of us, you see, many of us have a surface interaction with the Bible, with the very words of God. And we kind of take what we want, and then when it stops working for us, then we kind of move on, flip to another section and hope that works out better. Or maybe we change settings, or maybe we need to hang out with different people, or we just need a different time. But to dig deeper is to sift through the rubble of life and find valuable bedrocks of truth, which will not only allow us to gain an appreciation for what has come before, it will also impact how we live presently and into the future. By digging deeper, we develop a new way for living. So over these next few weeks, we are going to listen to the words of Jesus to us, words of blessing and curses, dealing with those words that deal with those who oppose us, words of judgment and forgiveness. We will be struck by the fact that Jesus doesn't preach about right belief. Rather, he teaches us about godly action. In fact, by the time we get to the end, we will have to reconcile our lives with the words of Jesus, which, as you can see, starting in verse 46, say this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, a torrent struck, and that house could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Each week, as we go through this series, you'll be invited to dig a little deeper beyond your Sunday experience. Each week, we'll give opportunity to those who choose to share what they're learning about God with one another. Each week, we will listen to one another, and we will invite you to pray for one another, encourage one another, even in the in-between times. In fact, many of you, as you sit, have found these little pieces of paper on a chair beside you. These are optional for you, and I'll explain them more towards the end. But this will help you as you go through the rest of your week to build on, to dig a little deeper than what we're doing today. And look, I'll explain that towards the end for those who are interested. For now, let's return to the beginning of this section, starting in Luke chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus has just come off of a night of listening to and talking to God the Father. As a new day dawns, he now has some clarity about next steps. In this case, the choosing of the 12 disciples or apostles. He comes down from the mountainside with them, and notice that he stands on level ground. And people from all over the place come to him. Listen to how Luke describes it. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. You know, part of digging deeper is taking the time to sift through what is there right in front of us. Too often we can read stuff like this and jump right into what Jesus is going to say. However, if we slow it down a little bit, we learn why the original audience would want to listen to what Jesus had to say. We also learn what stood out to the writer of this account of Jesus' life. Luke, the gospel writer in this case, is a medical doctor, a physician by profession. He, more than any of Matthew, Mark, or John, writes about healing that came from Jesus. Dr. Luke is also the author of the book of Acts and is noted as a companion of the Apostle Paul, in particular at the end of Paul's life, tending to him in prison. In his account, in this account about the life of Jesus, Luke would write about 13 different healing episodes. From Luke, we learn that Jesus healed everything from fevers to demon possession. And as Luke observes, it wasn't his kit bag or his prescription pad that made a difference. But there was power in Jesus to heal. And as a doctor, this must have intrigued him. It must have drawn him closer. Undoubtedly, coming from a logic-driven professional predisposition, he must have validated, documented, and interviewed for proof this healing power of Jesus. And so for those of you digging a little deeper this week, you're going to get a chance to learn from those encounters of healing. And maybe you're listening right now and you think, I'd like healing, I need healing, I want healing. Or maybe you're thinking, why doesn't Jesus heal me? And so what we discover as we read and learn more about Jesus and the healing that takes place with the people he encounters is that he offers healing to women and to men, to the medically sick and to those under spiritual attack. Healing comes to those who ask and to those who strain forward to reach out and to just to touch him. Healing comes to those who support him, and in the case of the Roman soldier whose ear was restored, even to those who opposed him. Rich or poor was not a determining factor in experiencing healing. But before you get too far into the temporary acts of healing, be reminded of this. Jesus doesn't just want to make us well. Understand this, Jesus wants us to be whole. Look back with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. We read this, one day when Jesus was teaching and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, they'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things inside you? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But just I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he says to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And immediately the paralyzed man stood up in front of them and took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." In this encounter, we discover that Jesus wasn't only interested in making this paralyzed man physically well. He was interested in making this man whole. This scene sets some context for us about the motivation and the scope of the healing that Jesus desires to bring. And the ground level truth on the matter is this: our sinful condition prevents us from relating to God with complete wholeness. Knowing that God forgives us and wants us to be in relationship with him forever is the greatest purpose for the healing that he provides. This paralyzed man would have been excluded from the gathering of God's people. He would likely have been poor. He would likely have come to be told that he was rejected by God, perhaps even cursed by God. And don't some of us even think that when things don't quite go our way? And therefore, the response to healing, to give God praise and so inspire others to do the same, demonstrates a deeper yearning within that man. You know, we often think of healing as miraculous or supernatural, and from a natural human perspective, this is completely understandable. However, what if we, as we dig deeper, we instead consider healing from God's perspective? And what I mean by that is this. God created a world of wholeness. There was wholeness in all of the relationships between himself and the people he created. There was wholeness between one another. There's a wholeness in their relationship with the created world, and even how they thought about themselves. They had wholeness. But sin broke that sense of wholeness, and we have been enduring the consequences of brokenness ever since. We've abused our planet. We are divided as people, and we struggle with our own worth and identity. Our bodies are subject to illness, to weakness, and decay. All as a result of the brokenness in our relationship with God. So how many of us have felt, or perhaps are feeling, the effects of brokenness in our lives? I am, I have, and I probably will some more. Let me ask that again. How many of us have felt or are feeling the effects of brokenness in our lives? Voice yours in your heart and mind. You see, so when Jesus comes with power and healing, he doesn't come as something miraculous or supernatural. He comes with the fullness of who he is, and for the redemption of the world, for which you and I have been created. He comes to the poor, the hungry, the lame, the weak. He comes to the rich, the well-fed, the able, and the strong. He comes to the faithful, and he comes to the faithless. He comes to those who look the part and those who we and others might tend to reject. And when Jesus comes, he acts in keeping with his kingdom-oriented nature. It's normal where he's from. It's normal in his kingdom. And as he does, he gives indication that there is a greater promise still to come. And this is good news. This is the definition of the gospel, the wholeness of relationship between us and God heals our relationships between one another and the world around us, and how we humbly, meekly, and accurately view ourselves from his perspective. It's why you feel so good whether you've seen a cut turned into a scar or a broken bone mended and a green wrapper placed around the cast. It's why you feel so good when you've recovered from illness. It's a simple pleasure or a calming confidence in the middle of difficulty. Healing gives us hope and it renews our confidence. How many of us have experienced healing in the course of our lives? You see, when you start to dig a little deeper, you understand the original redemptive kingdom purpose, and then you learn to live as though the kingdom of God were unfolding on earth now as it is in heaven. You look for those clues and those indications, and you hold them close as incentive for what is yet to come. You see, digging deep strengthens you in those times where healing and renewal aren't available in this disease-infiltrated, disaster-stricken, and self-seeking, divisive world. If you dig deep to understand the greater purpose of Jesus' power and healing, then it gives you courage and peace to embrace the end of your own earthly days. It gives you comfort when we say goodbye to others because of the certain hope of the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more sickness, no more mourning, and no more pain, when our healing will be complete. As you dig deep and you learn to look into the eyes of Jesus and you remember his example, that when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and come alive for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. By his wounds, we experience healing. And maybe now you understand that just a little bit differently than you have before. Jesus subjected himself to the ultimate weakness of torture and death. In so doing, he submitted himself to the fullness of the power of God, through whom he was bodily raised from the dead. And because he lives with the scarred evidence of healing of his wounds, so too can we live according to his power at work in us. And therefore, we do not lose heart. Though we are outwardly wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Before Jesus even says a word to the people gathered around him, he has their attention, because he comes with power, and he comes to heal, and he wants you to experience the fullness of the wholeness for which you were created. So Father, as we come before you, we want to acknowledge our hurt. Acknowledge wounds, most of which we carry unseen. And we thank you not for words on a page, but we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. To change us. To heal us even for a time. But God, to give us indication of the greater healing that still awaits. And so forgive us for wanting healing for ourselves. Would we, like the man paralyzed on that mat, think deeply about who we are and how God has made us to be? May we be ready to give you praise, to say this is how we've seen God heal in our lives. So Father, would you draw close to us in that way, that we might yet praise you. May we ready ourselves to speak about how you have been at work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.